The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through to 34. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord.
Just before Christmas, I may possibly have been a bit of a naughty boy, in that I may just possibly have been going slightly over the speed limit one night on my way back from Newport when I noticed a double flash in my mirror. And for that reason, that I may possibly have not quite been doing the speed limit, I spent Wednesday just gone in a speed awareness class for the morning. And I've got to say, it was absolutely brilliant. If you've got a chance to volunteer for one, especially if you've been driving for any length of time, go and do it. You know, the stuff that I'd forgotten for my highway code since I did my test 25 years ago was just phenomenal. They asked us a question at the beginning about a speed limit on a particular road. They showed a photo and showed some details. No one got it right. It's really worth going if you can. But one of the things they did right at the beginning of the session was they put a photograph up on the screen, and they flashed it up just for about 3 seconds. And they said, before they put it up, they said, "How many pens are in this picture?" And they flashed the picture up, and it was an untidy desk, and there was a briefcase and some papers and a newspaper and a coffee cup and some pens and pencils and a soft toy and all sorts of things. And they flicked it off again, and they said, "How many pens are on the page?" And no one got it right. None of us got it right. Then they put it back up for slightly longer, and they said, "Well, did you notice the stuffed pig?" Well, no one had noticed the stuffed pig because we were looking for pens. Did you notice the newspaper with the headline about Harry Potter in it? No one had noticed that because we were looking for pens. And the thing we really didn't notice was up in the top left-hand corner in white print, it said, "There are 10 pens in this picture." Because none of us were looking for it. None of us saw it. We were looking for pens. We knew what pens looked like, and so we were looking for pens, and we didn't see the words that said, "There are 10 pens in this picture." At the end of that clip, the road safety clip with the moonwalking bear, it said, "It's easy to miss something you're not looking for." And this is so true of the gospel as well. If I was to ask you, to go around you with a notepad and pencil and take notes and to ask you all, what is the gospel? I'm pretty sure that most of you would say something like this. Well, we are all sinners and our sin separates us from God, both in this life and also in the world to come. But Jesus Christ, who was sinless, came and died for sinners. He took our place as a substitute and he died in our place. And now if we put our trust in him and repent of our sins and put our trust in him, then we can have him as our personal savior and we can know forgiveness of sin and know life in its fullness in this world and eternal life in heaven after we die. Is that fair? Is that a pretty fair summary of the gospel as we know it? And it's certainly true. I wear a t-shirt. In fact, I was wearing it this morning, a sweatshirt with this on, which is, God loves me, I've got things wrong, Christ died for me, what am I going to do about it? And we use it as a way of preaching the gospel. Jonathan has got a wristband on it, which he's going to hold in his hair. Holding the hair. Yeah. There we go, what a charismatic. Hands right up in the air. He's got the 4 points. That's the gospel as most of us know it. And because that's what we're looking for when we think about the gospel, what we miss is that Jesus never preached that. Paul did. Peter preached part of that. The early church preached that. Evangelists preached that. But that wasn't the gospel that Jesus preached. But because we're not looking for it, we can so easily miss it. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. You look again and again and again through the New Testament, through the Gospels, through all four Gospels, and you'll see the message that Jesus preached was, the kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God has come and is even now amongst you. Therefore, repent and believe. If we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find this very different message of the gospel, of the kingdom being preached by Jesus. If you've got a Bible with you, would you turn with me to where we had the reading this morning from Mark chapter 1. There's been the little prologue about John and the baptism and temptation of Jesus. And here he is now, his very first words out of his mouth, the very first thing that Jesus preaches. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel, the good news and the gospel. Those words mean the same thing. And what was the good news that Jesus preached? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe what? The good news I've just told you about. Believe that the kingdom of God has come. Now I wonder if we were asked to tell the gospel to somebody, whether that's what we would say, repent and believe that the kingdom of God has come. Or would we tell them about the cross and tell them about sin and tell them about our relationship with Jesus? The two are intertwined, and we're going to come to that in a minute. But the gospel that Jesus preached is somewhat different to what we would say the gospel is. And because we're not looking, we miss it. Repent, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God has come. If I was to go over into Matthew, to the Beatitudes, it would start off, blessed are those, they shall get the kingdom of God. And all through that, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry till after his death and his resurrection, he kept preaching the same thing, the kingdom of God is at hand. 124 times in four Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. When you get those two alongside each other, or when you see them as a difference, they mean the same thing. It's just that to very religious Jews, the Gospel writers couldn't write down the name of God. That was blasphemy. And so they substituted the kingdom of heaven. But it means the same thing. The basilia, the reign of God, the rule of God now on earth has come. The Greek word basilia is what we translate as kingdom. So we get the word basilica from, for a fortress or a palace or a place where rule and reign is exerted. 124 times in four Gospels. 124 times Jesus preaches, repent, believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. He teaches parables and he says, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went and plowed a field and sowed some seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who lost a coin. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who lost a sheep. A man who lost a son. The kingdom of God is like a king who threw a party. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to cancel debts. Over and over again, he preaches the kingdom of God. To the disciples and to his followers, he said, the secrets of the kingdom, the basilia, the rule of God, have been revealed to you. Luke tells us that he sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God. That's what he told his disciples to preach. That's what he's told us to preach, the kingdom of God. To Nicodemus, when he came to him in the middle of the night, he said to him, you cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. The thief on the cross had obviously been listening because he said to him, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, you know what? You're going to see it today in paradise. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. At the Last Supper, he said, I'll not eat or drink again until I'm in my kingdom. The central message of Jesus' teaching wasn't the cross, though that was the central act of his ministry. The central message of Jesus' preaching and teaching and ministry is the message of the kingdom of God. Now, we're working through a series of sermons in the mornings at the moment on the Lord's Prayer. And today we're at the fourth sermon in that series. And we're on to the line that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Those two first bits mean the same thing. He repeats it. He's trying to emphasize it. Your kingdom come, your reign come, your rule be done. Your will, your reign be done. It means the same thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope I've shown you just in a few minutes that the message of the kingdom was the central theme of Jesus' ministry. And here in this prayer, which we pray every week, for some of us every day, this prayer that we pray right in the middle, slap bang in the center, is this line, your kingdom come. When you pray, Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So what? So what? Jesus thought about the kingdom. So what? What's that got to do with us today? What's that got to do with the ministry of the church now? Isn't it just a prayer that everything could be right and that Jesus' will be done and God's will be done? Well, I want to say no. It means so much more than this. I love that Will picked that song to play. You know, we believe it's so much more than this was one of the lines in the middle of that song we sang. We believe in more than this. What's really interesting is that the idea of the kingdom of God is a phrase, an idea that doesn't appear in the Old Testament explicitly. That phrase, the kingdom of God, doesn't appear in the Old Testament. It's kind of there and you can read it back in, but it's not explicitly mentioned. So where did it come from? Well, it was a notion that grew up in what's called the intertestamental period, the period between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and the opening of Jesus' ministry, the start of the New Testament. It was an idea that developed and grew in those 400 years in the gap between the Old Testament and New Testament. If you put your finger in between the two halves of your Bible, that's where this idea grew up. And what happened was that the Jews knew that God had promised them the land. They knew that they'd been promised Israel. And from the conquest onwards, they'd come and the kingdom of Israel, had been growing and growing and growing. And by the time it got to David and Solomon, it was at its height, both physically and in terms of influence. This map shows the red bit in the middle where the kingdom actually was under direct control. But then there were those other areas where it exerted influence. And it was rich. And it was powerful. and it was influential. And people came from all over the world to see the wonders of the kingdom of Israel. And that was the thing, that was the high watermark of the kingdom of Israel. But in that period of the prophets and the fall of Israel and the fall of Jerusalem and into the intertestamental period, people realized that they weren't living in that reality anymore. That the kingdom had shrunk. That various invaders had come and had taken away their kingdom. The Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Macedonians. By Jesus' time, it was the Romans who were in charge. And they knew that their kingdom, which God had promised them, and that God never breaks his word, they knew that the kingdom had been taken away from them. And that the Romans were now literally in charge. And so they started asking, what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? We know God is faithful. We know God is just. We know he keeps his word. And we know he promised us this land, and yet we don't have it. So what is it that's happened? And a couple of things happened. First of all, they started to develop this notion of, well, we must have sinned. We must have done something wrong, and God is punishing us. But then alongside that, as they read the prophets and as they understood what Isaiah was saying and what Micah was saying and what David had written about, they started to say, but a time is coming. A time is going to arrive when God will restore the kingdom. And they looked at passages like the passage of the suffering servant and the coming of the king. And they started looking at that and saying, and a king is going to rise up in the line of David. And he's going to be anointed. He's going to be the Messiah. That's what Messiah means. He's going to be anointed by God. And he will come and reestablish the kingdom the way it should be and rule and reign over it for God. And he will restore. God will restore. And through the Messiah will restore the kingdom to what it should be. And through that 400 years period, they started looking for this warrior king. And they knew what he was going to look like. They knew where he was going to be born. Micah had told them he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew he was going to come riding on a donkey. They knew he was going to come with healing in his wings, in his tzitzi, in the edge of his robes, is the literal translation. They knew what sort of king he would look like. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And around Jesus' time, there were lots of people who think, well, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He's a very naughty boy, but he's the Messiah. And they were looking for the Messiah. And Jesus arrives and steps into that. When Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist came heralding the same message. He was fulfilling the prophecies that the people were looking for. He fulfilled all of the expectations of the Messiah. And so people started pointing at him and saying, he's the one. He's the one. He's not like the teachers of the law. He's got authority. He's not like the priests. He can heal the sick. He can deal with demons. This is amazing. He teaches as one who has authority, and all of the prophecies about him are being fulfilled. And so they wanted to take him and they wanted to make him king. And it was one of the things Jesus kept having to flee from. He was even saying to the demons, you don't tell anyone who I am, because I can see where this is going to go. They're going to try and put me on the throne, and it's not what I've come for at the moment. So it's what we call the messianic secret in Mark, where he won't let people know who he really is at that point. Because he doesn't want to be forced into being the king at the moment. When the disciples, right at the ascension, right at the end, they've had 3 years of teaching. They've seen the death of Jesus. They've seen his resurrection. They've had all the resurrection appearances. And they're there on the mountaintop. And what's their question? They ask Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it that Jesus had redefined what it was he was coming to do. Jesus did something really, really radical with his preaching and his ministry. He redefined what the kingdom was. He said, the kingdom of God is not just a piece of land on a map that you can draw a line around and say, that's the kingdom. God's image and God's dreams are so much bigger than that. He said, the kingdom isn't just that piece of mud, but a spiritual kingdom. I haven't just come to restore Israel. I've come to restore the whole of creation. The whole world falls now into the compass of what God wants to call his kingdom. This isn't about a bit of mud. It's about the whole of creation. This isn't just about the land that the Assyrians took away, the world which the Romans have come and taken. This is about the world which Satan tried to steal. That at the fall in the Garden of Eden, Satan usurped authority, and I've come to smash that. You think I've come to smash the Romans and kick them out? Ha, I've got a bigger mission. I've got a bigger picture. I've come to smash the devil and set the world free, the whole of creation, which is groaning in eager anticipation of the revelation of the sons of God. I've come to set all of that free. Not just a bit of mud, not just an area on a map. This is when people say to me, oh, you don't believe in the place of Israel. You don't honor the place of Israel. Yeah, I do. I just think that God's picture is so much bigger than that. I think that God also honors the Palestinians and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Turks and the Welsh and the English. God's image of what the kingdom is more than just a strip of land on the Mediterranean. Do I think God has a place for Israel in his plan? Of course I do. It's there in the book. But I think we focus on that at the exclusion of everything else. We miss the point. It's the same with Wales. When people say, don't you believe God's got a special plan for Wales? No, I don't. I think God's got a special plan for his creation, which includes Wales and includes the Welsh. And that's why I get really upset when people start drawing a line on a map and saying, we're going to do something that's just Welsh. We're going to create something new that's just for Wales. God doesn't see that. He looks at the creation and says, that's what I've come to set free. It's so much bigger than we think. When God made the world, when he took it in his hand and he formed it and he molded it and he made it and he put it into space amongst the stars and the moon and the planets, it was, Genesis says, good. And he looked at it the first day, all he'd made, and he said, whoa, that's good. And then the second day he tweaked it and he did a bit more and he looked and he said, oh, that's good. And the third day, that's good. The fourth day, that's good. The fifth day, oh, that's good. The sixth day he looked and he said, oh, man, that's really good. That's very, very good. It was just the way he intended it to be. But we know, don't we, very early on in the story that sin, that Satan comes in and brings sin into that perfection. When God created it, there was this perfect world. People had a perfect relationship with God. They'd walk in the garden with him. They'd talk to him. They had perfect relationship. There was no hunger. God said, eat what you want. There's bounty. There was no division between people. There was no division between people and God. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no hunger. It was very, very good. It was paradise. When sin entered the world and Satan tried to usurp that authority that God had given to Adam, he tried to steal the power that wasn't his, all that got spoilt. Death comes into the world. You read Genesis 1 to 3, 1 to 4 sometime. That's where death comes into the world. From dust you came, and now because of this, to dust you'll return. Relationships were broken. Eve blames Adam. Or Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. There's a breach in relationship. There's a breach in relationship between man and God. Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? We used to walk in the garden and talk. You were the pinnacle of my creation. Why are you hiding from me? Because the relationship's broken. It's smashed by sin. Pain through childbearing and pain will you give birth. Pain, suffering, sickness comes into the world. Hunger comes into the world. What you used to get for free, now you'll only get by the sweat of your brow. When you plant seeds expecting food, weeds will grow up. Creation itself distorted and damaged by sin. And Jesus comes saying, the rule of God is coming back. The reign of God is coming back. That which was destroyed and usurped and marred we're going to put right. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, the place where God gets his way is coming amongst you again. That's what Jesus preached when he preached the kingdom. Not Israel is coming again, but creation is being restored. And we live in this place now between where that process has started and where it will be completed at the consummation of the kingdom, when the heavens and the earth are restored and made new. We're in a part of a process of the renewing of creation. It was won at the cross. It will be completed at the consummation. And Jesus came and said, I've come to preach the message that the kingdom of God over the whole earth is being restored. Some people couldn't get it, that Jesus came and he delivered and he healed Jews. And he mucked around with Romans as well. What's that about? And Samaritans. And Sumerians. And people from all over. What's that about? Well, Jesus is saying, I've come to preach good news to the whole cosmos. To the whole of creation. Not just to a few people. But here's the important thing. He didn't just come speaking it. He came demonstrating it as well. The fall, this is where I start jumping back and forwards across the stage. The fall brought sickness and pain. So Jesus comes and what does he do? He says, I'm dealing with that. And he brings healing and wholeness. The fall brought death. From mud you came to mud you'll return. So what does Jesus do? He goes around raising the dead. The fall brought hunger. By the sweat of your brow you'll now get your meal. And even that won't be easy. What did Jesus do? He came and he broke bread and he fed thousands and he had miraculous catches of fish. And he came and he fed the hungry. Creation, nature, rebelled. Produced thorns. Didn't work the way we expected it to and wanted it to. What does Jesus do? He comes and he takes authority over nature. When a storm tries to stop him getting across the lake, he stands up in the bow of the lake and says, shut up! Be still! Not having this. You have a look further on in Mark. It's just over a couple of pages. Don't do it now, but maybe when you get home. In Mark chapter 4. Jesus calms the storm. He uses exactly the same words to calm the storm that he uses to cast out a demon in this story. The same words, be quiet, be muzzled, shut up, is the strength of the meaning. He uses the same phrase to calm a storm as to cast out a demon. Why? Because he knows it's the same power behind it. The power of Satan. When Jesus fed the hungry, he wasn't just being a nice guy. With compassion on the needy. He was bringing the kingdom as a warrior, as a mighty fighter, pushing back the enemy kingdom of hunger. When he healed the sick, he wasn't just being a nice guy. He was pushing back Satan's kingdom and bringing the rule and reign of God. When he raised the dead supremely, he wasn't just being a nice guy because people were grieving. He was attacking the enemy's kingdom. The signs of the enemy kingdom, death, sickness, disease, hunger, separation. When he hung on the cross and died, he was restoring the broken relationship. See, Jesus' ministry takes on a whole new light when you understand the gospel of the kingdom, which we miss so easily. This is war. This is kingdom warfare. Two kingdoms in a violent clash. He came to restore the whole of creation. And he says, you know, the strong man will bind up the thief. He'll come and he'll steal and take back what is his. 1 John says this, for this purpose the Son of God appeared, to destroy the devil's work. What was the purpose of Jesus? It was to destroy the devil's work. It wasn't just to show how nice God was. Even the demons, it says in the reading we've had today, knew who he was. And I've lost it. Here we go. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. The people were all so amazed. They asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with such authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. going back a few to 25, Jesus said to the evil spirit, "Be quiet, come out of him." The evil spirit shook violently. It said to him, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Are you the Holy One of God?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am, and yes, I have. Get out. You've got no place here in the kingdom of God." The fall brought death. Jesus brought life. Life in the kingdom. The theologian James Callis wrote this. A war is going on, a cosmic war. Jesus is the divine invader sent by God to shatter the strength of Satan. In this light, the whole ministry of Jesus unrolls. Jesus has one purpose, to defeat Satan. Which brings me back, and I'm going to finish with this, but it brings me back to the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, some of us say that prayer every day. I say it as part of my office every day. We say it in church most weeks. We say it on Wednesday at communion. We say it sometimes in morning prayer on a Tuesday as a staff. We say that prayer so often. The preacher Larry Lee, who some of you went in the 80s to hear, says that he can say it in 7 seconds, the Lord's Prayer. And we miss the power of it at times. Your kingdom come, the whole of creation, back under the rule and reign of God. So let me ask you this. When you say, "Let your kingdom come," what do you actually mean? When you pray that prayer each day or each week, what do you mean? What is it you're asking God for? Are you just saying, "Oh God, be in charge, let it all be nice"? Or are you saying, "God, I'm ready for a fight today. I'm ready to put on the full armor of God and take my stand and fight for the kingdom today"? Are you saying, "God, I'm ready. Here I am. Wherever you need me, whatever you need me to leave behind, whether it be nets or boats or job or whatever it is, I'm here, God, and I'm spoiling for a fight on behalf of the kingdom of God. I'm going to speak about the kingdom, and I'm going to demonstrate it where I go as well." You know, Satan doesn't want you to have a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want you to know God. He hates it. When you sit down and you open your Bible and you pray, he hates that. Why? Because it's kingdom warfare. You're pushing back the enemy kingdom, and you're bringing in the kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom of God? It's where you sit down at your kitchen table with your Bible open and say, "God, here I am. Come and have your way amongst me today." That's where the kingdom of God is. And Satan hates it. When you stand here and you worship God, you know, we got to the end of that song and I thought we were going to have a round of applause. So, yeah! People are getting it. He hates it when we worship. Why? Because we say, "Your kingdom is here. We're going to worship God. Not the things the world wants us to worship. Not the things the enemy wants to worship. We're going to worship Jesus." And he hates it. When you pray for the sick and heal the sick, you're pushing back the enemy kingdom. Signs of the enemy kingdom, sickness and death. Signs of God's kingdom, healing and wholeness. You're not just being nice, you're fighting. That's why life gets tough when you start ministering to people. You start ministering to the sick, the enemy's going to take notice of you. Don't get involved in this unless you're ready for a fight. Because you're getting involved in a cosmic war. When you take a sandwich to a guy who sat on the street outside Marks and Spencer's in Cardiff and say, "Can I give you something to eat?" You're taking the kingdom of God. What's the sign of the enemy's kingdom? It's hunger. It's need. What's the sign of the kingdom of God? It's food. It's plenty. You're not just being nice. You're doing warfare. I'm not a big fan of the idea of spiritual warfare, of marching around saying a prayer. I'm a big fan of spiritual warfare being taking the sandwich to the hungry and praying for the sick. When you tell people about the kingdom of God, You're doing warfare. When you bring some food, a tin of beans, and put it into Pharaoh's pantry, you're fighting the kingdom war. You're overcoming hunger, a sign of the enemy kingdom. Satan hates it when you do those things, because you're not just talking about the kingdom, you're demonstrating it, you're doing it, you're proving the kingdom of God is at hand. That God is amongst us, and we're not going to live in occupation anymore. We're not going to live under the heel of Satan anymore. So let me ask you this as I finish and ask the band back. Is that what you're praying for? When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Is that what you're praying for? Just watch out. You do that, you're going to get in a war. You're going to get in a fight. It's a good fight. And it's worth fighting. And it's already been won at the cross. Is that what you want? Are you ready to get there involved in a cosmic war? Because it's coming. And it's here. And you're in it. Amen. Let's close by saying together, as our Saviour taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.